First of all, I'd like to mention that before the conference started, I had made up my mind I wasn't going to get up because I knew there were going to be a number of brethren here. But after some of the things that have been said, I've been burdened to speak on a particular line of things from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Lord will bless to us his precious word. I want to speak particularly to younger believers and perhaps to believers who might be in the audience who don't have a background of meeting with a company of Christians in New Testament simplicity, just seeking to simply obey the New Testament. Maybe I'll just mention what was my own experience. This coming September, it will be 60 years ago that I trusted Christ on the island of Cyprus. I had connections with a mission that was in the various garrisons in Cyprus called the MMG, the Mission to Mediterranean Garrisons. And amongst the missionaries, there were one or two from assembly background. One of them particularly, a sister from the north of Ireland. She never, ever took part publicly, and she always had her head covered in the meetings. And some of us young men, we used to talk about these things, and we could see them for ourselves in the New Testament. And there were other things I could see, too, that were not being practiced in the various churches around. When I came out of the military, I went back to my hometown in South Wales, and I went back to a little church that I had started attending before I joined the military. I wasn't saved, but I was baptized, and I was a member of that church. I went there for 3 weeks, never heard the gospel. So I wrote them a letter telling them why I was leaving. I couldn't tolerate going to a place where they didn't preach the gospel. In the meanwhile, I had gone into a little Italian cafe and had something to eat. I bowed my head and I gave thanks. And there was a brother from the assembly there in that place, and he saw me and came up to me and asked if he could sit with me. I said, sure. And he told me that the coming Saturday night, a missionary from Cyprus was going to give a report of the work in Cyprus at the Gospel Hall. I had met the missionary before. Can't say I was over impressed with the missionary, but I heard the term Gospel Hall. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the term makes us anything special. But I knew what people in gospel halls, at least at that time, stood for. And I knew they had what I wanted. So I went to the gospel hall. And I've never left. Now, I'm not trying to suggest for a minute that people that are in gospel halls are any better than any other Christian. In fact, I'm convinced of this. There are sometimes people sitting back observing at the breaking of bread that are in better spiritual condition than some that are sitting in the circle. There are Christians who are in the right place, but in the wrong condition. And there are other Christians that are in the wrong place, but they're in the right condition. What God wants is for Christians to be in the right place and in the right condition. I have never understood Christians who can see certain truths in the scriptures, but it wasn't all that important to them to be able to practice them. So, I want us to think about what we have here in Acts chapter 2. Two things came into existence in Acts chapter 2 that never existed before. The first we heard about yesterday. Brother Ian was speaking about what we have termed the universal church, what I prefer to call the church of the dispensation. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of where they might attend for fellowship, forms part of that church. It has nothing to do with the place of my fellowship. It has everything to do with my relationship with Christ. Every single believer forms part of that church. But at the same time, the first local church came into existence in Acts chapter 2. And that's the church of God that was at Jerusalem. By the way, whenever you read that expression, church of God, you should know that it's speaking of the local church, not the church of the dispensation. It's never used of the church of the dispensation. It's always the local church. You drive into Kamloops, not sure if it's from every direction, but certainly if you're coming from the east, you'll see a notice board along the highway that says, "The churches of Kamloops welcome you." And underneath is a whole list of different churches you could attend. When Paul went into a city, he never ever saw anything like that. There was never such a thing in Bible days. All that existed in any given locality that was of God was the church of God in that location. And here we have the first local church. And we have in the verses that we read together a very simple pattern that has never changed as far as the scriptures are concerned. You'll notice verse 41 says, "Now they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I'm going to suggest to you that we have in verse 41 something that was only ever intended to happen once. But in verse 42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers." Okay? So the first thing that happened with these dear people is they gladly received his word. Now that gladly received, the verb means quite literally, they welcomed his word. What word? Well, it was what Peter had just been preaching. Peter had been preaching about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from amongst the dead. And they gladly received that message. In other words, at that point in time, they were saved. Like so many of us here today, they were saved. That was something that could only happen once. It can never be repeated. You can only be saved once. And once you're saved forever. Because salvation does not depend upon the work of Christ plus anything. It's entirely the value of the sacrifice of Christ that determines whether a person's going to heaven or not. So they gladly received that message. They were saved. What happened as a result of it? Well, it says, they that welcomed his word were baptized. That was the first choice that they made subsequent to having trusted Christ as Savior. They were baptized. What does that mean? What is baptism? Well, it's certainly not sprinkling with water on the forehead. The word baptism means to submerge. And it's an illustration of what happened the moment you receive Christ as Savior. Romans chapter 6 indicates clearly that baptism is a picture, an illustration of our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. The moment you receive Christ, you died as far as sin is concerned. That doesn't mean you can't sin, but it does mean that sin is no longer your master. Okay? Now, I can't take the time to elaborate. Normally, when I read from these verses, you can be sure there are 6 meetings ahead. Okay? I don't have that luxury today, so I have to do it in less than 15 minutes. So that was the very first thing that happened. Now, I had already been baptized before. The right way, too. I'd been baptized in water. I was submerged in water. The only thing was I went down as a dry sinner. I came up as a wet sinner. It didn't make any difference. There was no value in it. And so there in that little gospel hall in Treorchy in South Wales, I was baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And probably in the next Lord's Day, I was part of the assembly. So the very first thing that happened with these people were they were baptized. Do you know what the longest gap between salvation and baptism is in the New Testament? It's 3 days. Saul of Tarsus was baptized 3 days after he had trusted Christ. Good thing it wasn't 4 days, because you'll remember in John chapter 11 where we have the death of Lazarus, he had been dead for 4 days, and it says, by now he stinketh. Well, baptism was the first thing in their life. So it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto what? You'll notice the word them is in italic writing in the King James, which means it doesn't represent a word in the original Greek text. But they were obviously added to something. What was it they were added to? Well, they were certainly added to the church, the body of Christ. That is certainly true. But I want you to notice, it doesn't say that until after they were baptized. And certainly you don't have to be baptized first before you can become part of the church, which is his body. So it's not the church, which is his body, that they were added to as far as the text is concerned. They were added to the only thing that existed in Jerusalem at that time that was of God. And that was the church of God in Jerusalem. There were no denominations to go to, and there were no denominations to come from. One time I was in Ukraine, and quite accidentally, as far as I was concerned, I found myself in a huge Baptist church with Louis Smith, and we had been asked to speak. Well, I made up my mind, if I was going to speak in a Baptist church, I was going to give them something. So I spoke from Acts chapter 9, the model convert, Saul of Tarsus. He was saved. Then he was baptized. And then he had to flee from Damascus and came down to Jerusalem. And it says, and he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He attempted to glue himself to the disciples. And I can remember making this remark. There were no denominations for him to go to. There was no Baptist church. There was no Methodist church. There was no Pentecostal church. There was no Congregational church, and on and on. And I could see over on my left over there a little knot of elders, And I could see them shaking their head in agreement. Well, if that was the case in that day, shouldn't it not be the case today? God never intended the existence of denominational churches. Denominational churches are a testimony to division, not to unity amongst the people of God. Okay? Now, please, I'm not putting down denominational Christians. You're as precious to Christ as anybody. And we're glad you're here today. So they were added to the first local church. That was something that was never intended to be repeated. Now, it could be repeated. If, for example, their hearts had become cold and they got away from the Lord, well, hopefully, sometime later, they would get restored and they would be received back into the assembly. Or if they had fallen into sin, they would have to be put away from the assembly and hopefully they would be brought to repentance and restored to the fellowship of the assembly. But other than those situations, it was never intended to be repeated. But when you come to verse 42, you see four things that they persisted in. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now don't fall asleep, please. Every time you come across the word doctrine, people think of something that is very dry and boring. But the word merely means teaching, the teaching of the apostles. Now, we don't have the apostles today. I do not believe that there are apostles in a biblical sense existing in the world today. They were unique to that New Testament period of time. But while we don't have the apostles, we do have what they taught. That's what the New Testament is all about. So we have the equivalent of what the apostles taught. And they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. What does that mean? Well, it does not mean that they read their Bible every day. I'm sure they did read their Bible every day, but that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that they recognized what the apostles taught them was first of all divinely inspired. That it was accurate in every detail. It was the will of God. Secondly, they recognized that it was divinely authoritative. In other words, it was not just given as something nice for us to hear. It was given as something that we were intended to obey. And so they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. You know, there was one thing that characterized the Christians in Thessalonica. It says they received the word. That's the same word as is translated gladly received here. They welcomed the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There were not some things they were happy to receive and other things that they put to one side. We do not have the right to pick and choose what we are going to obey from the New Testament scriptures. We are responsible to obey all that the apostles taught, okay? They welcomed the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The external circumstance of them welcoming the word was the affliction that they had to endure. Fortunately, we don't have that problem here. But their inward experience was the joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to know joy in your heart? Listen, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you will never really know joy until you're asking the Lord, Lord, what else do you have for me? What else is there in the Word of God that I should be obeying, that I'm not obeying? He's looking for total submission on our part to all that he teaches. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I knew some Christians in South Wales. They were Baptists, but they weren't baptized. And they seemed to be going on fairly well. They used to come to some of the meetings. I heard the story of one, he boastingly said, "I'd go through fire and water for the Lord." So a brother said to him, "Well, why don't you go through the water first, brother?" The Lord wants us to be totally obedient to His Word. And you know, however long we've been on the road, there are still things that we could discover. I can remember in the early days of the work here in Kamloops, sometimes the brethren would say to me, "Well, what do they do in Vancouver?" I would say to them, "Never mind what they do in Vancouver. What does the Word of God teach?" And that's the criterion. What does the Word of God teach? So they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles and in the fellowship. They were partners in the assembly, each one having a responsibility in relation to the assembly. Listen, we talk sometimes about SMOs, Sunday morning onlys. People only come Sunday morning. Unfortunately, there are some that are Sunday morning only sometimes. They're not always there. Everywhere you go, you come across this problem where there are Christians and they think that as long as they're at the breaking of bread, that's all that matters. You don't have to come to anything else. That's nonsense. These were Christians who were deeply involved. Remember what I said from Acts chapter 9? He attempted to glue himself to the disciples. And when at last they received him after the witness of Barnabas, it says he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Well, that's what happens when you're glued to something. When you're glued to something, you go everywhere that something goes. He wants us to be 100% committed. And He wants each one of us to discover just what particular work He has for us to do. That's a whole topic in itself, and I don't have time to go into it. I've got 1 minute left. And in the breaking of bread. Now, we get people that come here occasionally, and they're not in assembly fellowship, and we ask them to sit at the back and observe. Now, the first thing I want you to understand about that is we are not considering that they are second-class Christians. We are not suggesting that they're not good enough to sit in the circle, okay? That's not the point. The point is biblical order. They that gladly received His word, that's number one. Were baptized, that's number two. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, that's number three. And then you get these four things that they persisted in. Now they're already saved. They're already baptized. They're already in the assembly. And as believing, baptized believers in assembly fellowship, they persisted in the teaching of the apostles and in the fellowship. They were deeply involved and in the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is an assembly function. It's as an assembly we break bread, not as individual Christians. The breaking of bread is not something that you can do when you're at a camp out somewhere. And it's not something to do when you visit a hospital to see some sick believer and break bread with them. I remember being at a baptism in Russia, in the forest. And I had never been to a baptism like this before. The baptism went fine. One of those being baptized was my own interpreter. But what they did afterwards was something that I couldn't participate in. They had a breaking of bread. And everybody there except me broke bread. Didn't matter whether they were saved or not. because they were there, they broke bread. Well, that's not what the New Testament teaches. It's something to be done on the first day of the week, the first day of every week, to gather together to remember the Lord Jesus. So they continued in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. In other words, they were not just there on Sundays. They were there on Wednesday too. That is, if Wednesday was the day that they met together. Like Paul, who was glued to that local church, everywhere the church went. He was very much involved. That's what God is looking for from every believer in the assembly, is a total involvement as far as the assembly is concerned. Now, I hope I haven't hurt any feelings. If so, well, speak to me afterwards and we can have a little word about it.